Amen. I want to just share from Mark's Gospel tonight a few thoughts. And turn into the last chapter of Mark, Mark 16. And I just want to read tonight from just a few verses from verse 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. You know, there's an interesting verse found in that reading. And it's perhaps a verse that you wouldn't think. You know, there's some good gospel messages in there. But I want us to share one of the verses. You know, this was Resurrection Day. And the disciples are gathered. You've got to remember the situation that was going on in their lives at this time. This was just 3 days since they'd crucified Jesus. And really their whole world had just folded in and caved in. You know, they were expecting the Messiah to be like the old prophets told, that he will come and deliver them, and they really were expecting deliverance from Roman oppression. And they were looking for a warrior, I would think. But in Jesus they found someone completely different. And now any hope that they perhaps had gone. You know, they thought Jesus was going to deliver them, and here he is, surrendering his life and going to the cross. And as we know from the reading, and we know Jesus rose from the grave, and he appeared to a number of different people. First he appeared to Mary. Then he appeared to 2 as they were journeying out to a little place called Emmaus. And on each occasion, these Mary and the 2 disciples, they came back to where the 12 were and said, "We've seen Jesus. He's alive." Yeah. But I don't know if you noted what it said there in verse 11, it says, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Now I would, to be fair to the disciples, and I suppose their belief was founded on some logical viewpoint. You know, how can one rise again from the dead? Now they'd seen people raised from the dead. They'd seen Lazarus raised. They'd seen the young man who was being carried out of the city of Nain raised to life. They'd seen Jairus' daughter raised to life. But each one of those people, Jesus was at the very center of it. And he was the one that ministered to those that were dead. But now that man, that one that they'd looked up to, now he's gone and he's dead. Now surely, he's not going to raise himself. And you probably understand their attitude, their thoughts there. You know, how can one rise from the dead? Now, I don't know, the Bible doesn't actually say this, and I do like to speculate sometimes, and I know it's wrong, and we shouldn't do it, but I just wonder how many of those disciples, you know, we give Thomas, don't we, a hard time. You know Thomas, he's the one, he said, unless I put my fingers in the nail prints, and put my hand into, I'm not going to believe. And we give him a really hard time because of that. But I wonder how many of these other disciples had the same attitude. What do you mean, Mary? I'm not going to believe unless he comes and stands right in the midst here. Would we do that? If we're honest, probably. Probably. And I can imagine just these disciples, you know, the Bible doesn't actually tell us that, but I really expect that they probably had that same attitude. You know, unless we see with our own eyes, we will not believe. Unless we see Jesus ourselves, we are not going to believe. Well, later on in the evening, as we read in the scriptures there, he appeared in verse 14. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And that's really what I want us to consider tonight. You know, he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. You know, that word, hardness of heart. I'm reading out of the New King James. Has anybody got a New International Version? No. An NIV. Would you just be able to read that verse 14 for me?
Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe that those who received him after he was
dead. The other said, their stubborn refusal to believe him. They would not believe. And he rebuked them for it. He says, look, does it say he rebuked their unbelief and their hardness or their stubborn refusal to believe what the others had said? You know, that word, the literal meaning of that word hardness of heart, or that phrase, is to be destitute of any spiritual perception. And that's really what Jesus was, I was going to say having a go at them about, but you know, they didn't perceive in the realm of the Spirit. Look, Jesus had spoke to them time and again while before his crucifixion that these things were going to take place. He was going to be crucified, but he clearly spoke to them and said that 3 days later he will rise again. That they were devoid of any spiritual perception. Their hearts were hardened. And really, the reason Jesus was rebuking them is because he, as we went on to read in that chapter there, he had a task for them, he had a mission for them, that they were to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now, if they were devoid of any spiritual perception, how could they fulfill the call that God had put on their life? You know, God had chosen these few men and women to be his spokespersons in the earth. You know, there was a work for them to do. They had to tell others that he was alive. Now, how could they expect others to believe their words if they didn't believe the words of one another? You know how, when Mary came on that morning and said, I've seen the Lord, he's alive. And I would imagine she was so full of joy and she was bubbling over and, you know, she was just full of it. Jesus was alive. And she came and they said, don't be stupid, Mary. Don't be stupid. And then later on in the evening, now if you look at it in Luke's Gospel, I'm not going to turn there, but you look at the account in Luke where those two disciples are on their road to Emmaus. You know, Jerusalem to Emmaus is about 7 miles in distance. And they spent a while, they were walking those miles out, and Jesus joined them on the road and they began to talk to him. And, you know, they didn't know what had been going on, and Jesus fully expounded the scriptures and explained how the Christ, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise again. And it was taught, and he went through the law, he went through the prophets, he went, and he, you know that passage, it says, well, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road? You know, and they left their home in Emmaus and went straight back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles. So this was getting on, this is later on in the day. You know, this wasn't just a, you know, they couldn't just get out their mobile phone and ring and say, we've seen the Lord has joined us on the road. They ran, I'm sure they ran, all the way back to Jerusalem with the good news that Jesus is alive. And what greeting did they get when they got there? Don't be stupid. You know, unless we see him, we will not believe. And then Jesus finally appears to them. Well, look, I just want us to think, consider tonight. I'm all right for time, Nigel.
Yes, Father.
You know, what causes our hearts to be hardened? What will cause our hearts to become hardened? You know, we say, well, you know, we love God, you know, we'll never have our hearts hardened. Well, unbelief is one of the major things that causes our hearts to become hardened. If we just look at an account in Mark's Gospel chapter 6, just go back to the early part of the book. In Mark 6, verse 6, it says there that Jesus marveled because of their unbelief. Now, he's preaching, he's teaching in his hometown in Nazareth. And the same account Luke tells us in Luke 4, that he stood up in the synagogue to read, and they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and he turned to the passage which we know as Isaiah 61. And he began to read to them that, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now this is the same day. He's in Nazareth. He's been in the synagogue. He's been proclaiming the word. He's been preaching. And here it says, verse 2. It says, when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And with what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And so they were offended at him. We could say their hearts became hard toward him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. You know, and then it says this, which I think is quite a sad verse in the scriptures here. It says that he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. You know, they became offended at him. Their hearts became hard. They knew who Jesus was. You know, they'd grown up with Jesus. You know, Jesus was the one that, as children, they perhaps played together. They knew his mom. They knew Joseph. You know, and they said in that scripture, they said, you know, isn't this the carpenter? You know, Jesus was the one that they called on when their table had a wonky leg and needed to be fixed. This was the one they called upon when the window frames needed some attention. This is the one they called upon when there was a door to hang in the house. They knew who Jesus was. Oh, he's just the carpenter. Just the carpenter. You know, in the actual fact, we didn't read it. In Luke's Gospel, it actually goes on to say that they were so hardened towards him, they were so offended at him, that they took him out of the city and they were going to kill him. Throw him over the edge of a cliff. Now what they had there in Nazareth, because they knew who Jesus was. And I want to suggest to you tonight that that's another reason why their hearts became hard, because they were familiar with him. You know, familiarity can harden their hearts. You know, we can... And I was thinking about this just over the weekend. You know, we can see images. We've seen them over the years. Beamed into our televisions, perhaps, or in our newspapers, from scenes in famine-stricken nations of children suffering, starving. You know, their stomachs bloated, their bones poking through their skin. You know, when we first saw those images, our hearts moved with compassion, and we do all that we can to support and send aid, and you know, we pray. And but as we keep on looking at those images, our hearts become hardened towards them. And we think, oh, not another picture, not another scene from Africa, not another starving child. We become so familiar with the image that we become hard towards it. We stop giving the money. You know, we stop praying. We stop thinking about it because it's so natural. You know, years ago, well, not say years ago, not that many years ago, we spent 3-4 years living in Mansfield, up in Nottinghamshire. And I used to work in the city of Nottingham. And I went down into Nottingham every day in the car and listened to the radio. And you got to hear the same news reports. Gun crime, knife crime, drugs, all drug related or gang related. At first you think, wow, you know, this is so shocking. But after a while, familiarity causes your heart to become hard. Oh, they've gone off again. Another one. And you don't react the same. And I would suggest that that's... we could get so familiar, even in the things of God, that our hearts could become hard. So yeah, well, we know. We've seen it all before. You know, the Bible tells us this in Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says that without faith it's impossible to please God. So that must mean the opposite is true, that faith pleases God. You know, unbelief causes our hearts to get offended. It causes our hearts to get... Not that we're deliberately not believing. You know, but we can see problems and things, and we can experience problems, we can experience them, and we think, oh, well, here we go again. Here we go again. Just got to get through this one. But really, we should, you know, grab it by its... I was going to say by its ears, and so give ourselves a good shake and say, look, come on, we serve God. You know, faith pleases God, and there's nothing that, you know, God cannot do. You know, we sing that song in our church back in Whiz Beach. It's a children's song, but you know, the reality of the words is so good. It says that, you know, there's a my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing that He cannot do. You know, there's nothing that God cannot do. Yet our hearts to become so hardened that, like the people in Nazareth, perhaps it might be said of us that God could do no mighty work there because of our hardened heart or our unbelief. You know that word hardened heart or hard-heartedness literally means to turn to stone. To turn to stone, to petrify. You know, let's go to the psalm, shall we, tonight, and Psalm 95. Yeah, we can have our hearts so hardened that it's like a rock inside us. Our heart can go turn like a stone. You know, that's why, you know, the prophets say, and where God's speaking, he says, look, he says, I'm going to take out of them their stony heart of unbelief. Psalm 95. And you know, this is a great psalm, and it starts off beautifully. It says, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Yeah, a great psalm of praise. But look how it changes halfway down the psalm in verse 7. You know, the psalmist there is encouraged in verse 6 to come and worship and bow down, to kneel before him. And then in verse 7, well, the end of verse 7 into verse 8, it says this. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, what happened in the rebellion? Well, what the psalmist is alluding to is an incident that took place with the people of God at a place called Meribah and another place called Massa. And it says in verse 10 of this psalm, it says that God was grieved with his people for 40 years. Why? Because they tried to test him. You know, they tempted him. Their hearts became hardened towards him. You know, in Exodus 17, we won't turn there, but if you want to go there later on, Exodus 17, the first 7 verses, it tells us what actually happened there. It tells us that they contended with Moses. They fought against him. They competed with him. They challenged him. Do you know what it was to do with? Water. Something to drink. They tempted God. They complained against Moses. You know, I feel sorry for Moses sometimes. You know, he was in a job that he didn't really want. Pastor of the biggest church in the world. He didn't want the job. He didn't like the people that he was pastoring. They didn't like him. They grumbled against him. They complained against him. Probably secretly he was going to God and saying, oh, that people you've given me, God. You know, I heard somebody say this once, and I must confess I have joined in on occasions when we're talking with other pastors. If we get together at conferences or get together with a lot of pastors there, they ask how the church is going, and you think, it's fine. You know, if it wasn't for the people you gave me, everything would be great. If it wasn't for the congregation, church would be lovely. Bunch of, and we're all like it, every church is the same, you know, we're not the only one. A bunch of misfits, as we're saying about individuality. There's individuality in every church, even they might have the same denomination, but you can't please everybody. And Moses had one of these churches, biggest church in the world, and they were complaining against him. You know, it says in the scripture there that they doubted God. I believe it's in Exodus. It's not in that psalm, but In one of their things they said, is the Lord among us? That's the question. Goodness me, is the Lord among us? You know, where had they been? They'd seen God bring them up out of Egypt. They'd seen them come through the Red Sea. They'd seen the hand of God upon them. God was providing for them. Is the Lord among us? Well, I suppose after a few years of eating the same food and drinking the same drink, and what we got for tea tonight, Mum? Oh, it's manna. Well, we had that yesterday and the day before. Guess what, son? You got it tomorrow as well. Those your hearts could become hardened. Is the Lord among us? Let me just wrap it up tonight. And how can we prevent our hearts from becoming hardened? You know, there's a verse in the Hebrews, in Hebrews 3, verse 12. And actually, the writer to the Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95, where we've just been. And he says this. I was going to say that doesn't look right, but that's chapter 2. Hebrews 3. And quoting from Psalm 95 here from verse 7. But in verse 12 it says this. It says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Hark at the words. It says, "Beware, brethren." Is it possible that as Christians we can have our hearts hardened? Obviously, because Paul is writing to, also, I assume it's Paul. I've always believed it to be Paul writing to the Hebrews, but here he writes, and he says, "Beware, brethren." He's talking to the church. "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." You know, don't allow your hearts to be hardened. Don't allow your hearts to depart from the living God. But then he goes on, he says, "But exhort one another daily." Exhort one another daily. Encourage one another daily. You know, minister to one another daily. You know, hard hearts are caused by a lack of spiritual understanding. A lack of spiritual perception. So we need to prevent our heart from getting hard. Well, there's a beautiful set of instructions found in the Proverbs, how we can keep our hearts. How we can keep our hearts, how we can guard our hearts. Because the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, it says, you know, keep your heart, for out of it proceed all the issues of life. Keep it. It doesn't mean wrap it up and stow it away somewhere safe. Like when you've got some important document and you're told to keep it, and you put it away somewhere until you need it, and then when you need it, you can't find it. And you're hunting the house, you're looking for the document. Maybe it's the passport before you're due to go away on holiday. And you're hunting high and low for this document. And you know it's there somewhere because you kept it, because you put it somewhere safe. So you knew where it was. Now that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about guarding your heart. Put a sentry at the door of your heart. Keep it. Proverbs 4:23. Well, just look at those verses around that scripture there. And we're finished with this. He starts off in verse 20. Which is how we can keep our hearts from becoming hardened. He says, "My son, give attention to my words." Give attention to my words. Listen to what God says. Give your attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. You know, I had a... This afternoon, we had... My father came round, and we were just sharing about some... about a prophecy that had been given in the church over him. We had a preacher come through, and he spoke into the lives of a few people in the service on that Sunday morning. And you know, my dad had been round to see one of the church members this morning. He reminded him of this prophecy, and he says, "I don't remember the chap saying that." So he came round and he asked us if we remember. I says, "Well, I was sharing with Jane as we were driving, you know. I mean, the chaps said some things about me, and I could barely remember those. I'm not going to remember what he said about anybody else in the service." And I said, "Well," I said to my dad, I said, "Well, the message was recorded and it's online. So why don't you go to the website and listen to the message again?" So he said, "Well, do it now," he said. And I said, "All right then." And the preacher was very quiet. He spoke very quietly. And you could barely hear. And then I had to put the ear things in. And I had my daughter sitting here, and she was constantly talking. My dad was opposite, and he was constantly talking. Jane sat at my left. I don't know whether she was constantly, because she couldn't have got a word in. And I'm trying to listen to this preacher. And I had to really incline my ear to hear what was being said. And that's what the scripture here says. It says, "My son, give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my son." You know, do it whatever's necessary to make sure you hear what God is saying. That might mean you need to shut yourself away. I'd like to get myself out. I like the beach for that very reason. Many a night I've spent, if I've been away from home, just sitting, perhaps on a stony beach, just listening to God. Or walking the beach. Or if there's no beach around, you know, get out into the country air, into the fields, and perhaps into the woods. Just listen to what God has to say. Do whatever it takes, you know, to get out of the whatever will distract you from hearing. "My son," he says, "give attention to my word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Ponder them. Keep them in your heart." It's good to... I did this a few years ago when we were believing God to... Actually, it's when we were... I mentioned that guy to Mansfield. When we were believing God that he was leading us to Mansfield. You know, I don't know whether Jane remembers this, but I said, "I'm not moving until I hear from God." And then one Tuesday morning, God spoke to me from his word. And probably took Jane by surprise and says, "Come on," I says, "let's go to Mansfield." Well, that's the way I believe it was going. We got in the car, I don't think it was that day or perhaps a couple of days, the next day or something. But we got in the car and we drove. And when we were satisfied that God was leading us, then I began to get little promises from the Word of God. And I wrote them out. I stuck one in the car. I thought, well, if I'm going to drive every day, I want to keep God's Word before my eyes. I put them wherever I was going to be. You know, stuck it on the mirror, on the bedroom wall. Wherever my eyes would go, I had these promises. Keeping them before my eyes. Pondering them in my heart. Thinking about them. Then what does it say here? It says, a little bit later on, it says, verse 24, it says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you." You know, keep your confession. That's what we heard earlier on. You know, keep a good confession. Confess what God has said. You know, don't start confessing all the junk. You know, confess what God's word. Keep it in your mouth. Put it on your lips, on your tongue. Then it says, keep looking straight ahead. Lift your eyes, look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Be diligent, be determined. You set your face as a flint. You know what God has said, and you go for it. Ponder the path of your feet. Verse 26. And let your ways be established. You know, don't turn to the right or to the left. You know, keep your heart open and sensitive to the things of God. Now, I'm not talking about being gullible. You know, you can hear anything and you can fall for anything. And I'm not talking about being gullible. You know, be sensitive to what God is saying. You know, listen to what He says. Be open to the ways of God. You know, because that's keeping your heart with all diligence. Because out of it spring the issues of life. You keep your heart. Your heart won't be hardened. You know, you won't fall to unbelief. Because your eyes will be on the Word of God. You'll be listening to what God's saying. You'll be hearing. You'll be sensitive to the things of the Spirit. Now, God's not going to trick you. No, the enemy will trick you. He'll try and trip you up. He'll say things that aren't true. But if we're sensitive to what God is saying, we're inclining our ears to His Word, you know, giving attention to what He says, in our hearts will always be pliable and soft. They won't be hardened. They won't be stony. Then, when God speaks to us, we'll say, "Yes, Lord." And we'll go with it. We'll run with it. You know, those disciples, yeah, they needed a rebuke because they've got too familiar. We can get so familiar with God that we say, "Oh, well, yeah, that's just another word from God." But God is speaking to us. You know, God is leading us. You know, let's be open to Him, open to His moving. You know, because God's got a good work for us. And if our heart is hard, then we're not going to be any good in His service. You know, there's a work to do. There's a world that needs Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Peter.